I want to continue the message that I started last week and do part two to a message that I've simply entitled Souls and Stones. Obviously, part two, I'm going to be talking about a living sacrifice. Last week, I quoted from Robert Moffat. He was a Scottish missionary who spent a good deal of his life in Africa. He said, "We shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before the sun sets in which to win them." That is what our life is about. Our life as a believer, if we know Christ, if you don't, I would tell you that the first thing you need to do is find Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And then your life begins. You have purpose. But for those of us who do know the Lord, God is calling every one of us to engage. That's what all of these announcements were all about. People trying to make a difference in this culture of darkness that is sweeping over our republic. It is time for God's people to step up and realize that the amount of time that we have to win our victories is very, very short. Now, eternity, very long. But we only have this brief moment. That's why guys like Jim Elliot that I mentioned last week, the missionary who went to South America and was killed by the very people he was trying to reach. And by the way, later on, his wife and others were able to go back to that tribe. And now they are a Christian tribe. And the chief who was orchestrating that came to know the Lord. I mean, it's just an amazing, amazing story. But remember, right before he was killed on the mission field, he had made this entry in his journal. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that's who we are as believers, and God has called us. So we live in a day that is troubling to all of us. We have no idea what's going to happen on November the 3rd. We have no idea what's going to happen with the city council and trying to redo all of our governing documents. You realize that once we give the power to decide what's best for you to an oligarchy, liberty's finished. Now you're just going to live to the whims of a handful of people and what they decide is best for you. Just like when Chief Justice John Roberts said, you need to buy health insurance and we're going to make you do it. We have the power to tax, so go get some. I mean, that's what happens when liberty is surrendered. So my question is, how far will we go, and are you worried about what's going to happen? Well, I'm concerned, I have to tell you, like I said last week. But I've come to the place where I realize that ultimately my job is to simply be salt and light in a decaying and darkening world and to do my very best to do whatever it is God's called me to do. And the same is true for you. And we leave the results to God. I shared how Peter on the day of Pentecost preached and he got 3,000 souls. People came to know the Lord just in one invitation. So you can imagine the size of that crowd. But not long later, not long afterwards, Stephen, who was one of the early deacons and a great spokesman for God, preached a very similar message. If you read Stephen's message and you read Peter's, they're very similar. And instead of getting 3,000 souls, he got 3,000 stones. Now, I don't understand. I don't understand how God works like that, where God will release Peter from prison and James is executed. I mean, I don't understand all of this. But here's the thing. I don't have to. Here's what I must do. I must anchor myself in the person of Jesus and be who he has called me to be and allow him to take care of everything else. All I am called to be is faithful, not necessarily successful. But when I am faithful, in heaven's eyes, I am successful. That's God's definition of success. So I am called by the Lord. So when Peter writes in his day a passage that ought to have particularly unique and immediate meaning to us, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, for when his glory is revealed, you also you may also be glad with exceeding joy." He says, "You're reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." On their part, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. So that's the part that I need to be concerned about. My part. I don't have to worry about their part. John MacArthur making his very bold stand today out there in Southern California. He is being careful to do what God is telling him to do on his part. Everything else is left up to God. So my message to you is, do not be afraid. Do not allow these times to trouble you to the place that you just can't cope with life. I was visiting with a believer this week, and this person is so concerned about what could happen on November the 3rd in the election. They said, but do you realize what will happen if the leftists win the ticket? If they take over the House of Representatives and they take over the Senate and they take the White House? And I said, well, of course, it will be terrible. It will be a disaster. And that's why every one of us should do everything that we possibly can to stop that. But I also said, look, your future, my future, is not based upon how the election turns out on November the 3rd. God is eternal. He transcends all of these things. God is not having, as I've often said, an emergency conference in heaven with the Godhead saying, what are we going to do? Wow, I didn't expect this to happen. God is just not doing that. Why should we? Concerned, of course. Anxious? Yes, I am. But friends, we have to keep things in proper perspective. God has called us to make a difference in this little window that we call life. Last week I talked about David Livingstone. It's so sad that all we really know about him is he was an explorer in Africa. The truth is, he was a godly man who went to Africa to win people to Christ. And you remember the part of the quote where he said, can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Away with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, all these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. He said, I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he, Jesus, made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Forbid that we should ever consider the holding of a commission from the King of Kings a sacrifice, so long as other men esteem the service of an earthly government as an honor. I'm a missionary, heart and soul. God himself had only one son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation I am. But in this service, I wish to live, and in it, I wish to die. Now, if you were not here last week, I encourage you, go back and listen to that message. Because today is the second half of that entire thought process. So don't be alarmed. Don't be troubled, friends. God has called us for this hour. I don't know whether I will receive 3,000 souls for my efforts or 3,000 stones. But I read at how God accepted Stephen when he was being stoned to death. And remember, we talked about it last week, how heaven opens and Jesus, for the only time in Scripture, is standing at the right hand of God the Father. That has to have unique significance. So friend, it doesn't matter in the end whether it's souls or stones. All that it matters in my life is that I am faithful. So how then am I faithful? Well, Paul tells us, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, there's much more here than we will look at today. But he says, I beseech you, therefore, based upon everything I've just said. And if you read the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, it's a mouthful. He says, based upon all of that, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we won't get into verse 2 today, but I'd like to at least read it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. With the modern mentality in most churches today, I doubt that this passage of Scripture is preached on very often. The whole concept of personal sacrifice, the whole concept of this is not about me, it's about him. The idea that somebody walks out of a worship service and says, well, I didn't get a thing out of that. When you hear someone say that, you ought to say, well, we weren't worshiping you. So you weren't supposed to get anything out of it. Now, I have discovered that in losing myself in worship to the Lord, I do get something out of it. But that's not why I do it. In the book of Malachi, when God tells us to honor him with the tithe and other offerings, though we don't have to be legalistic about it, but God says, and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you're not able to receive. But what if God didn't say the open up the windows of heaven part? What if he just said, I expect a tenth from you because of what I did for you at the cross? What if that's it? Would that not be reason enough? Would a tenth be enough? So it's not about what's in it for me. Ultimately, he's supposed to be our Lord. And he says, I bought you with a price. You remember when Paul told the Christians at Corinth, what? Don't you know? You don't own yourself. You've been bought with a price. The precious blood of the Savior. And here you are talking about your plans, your ministry, your goals. To be quite honest with you, it doesn't matter what my plans are. It doesn't matter what my goals are. My career doesn't mean a thing. All that matters is what are his plans? What are his goals? What does he have in mind for me? What does he have in mind for you? And so Paul says we're to live out this dying every day to self. Of course, Jesus made this quite clear to his disciples when he said, you have to take up the cross and follow me every day. And remember, the cross was not a piece of jewelry when he said that. It was an instrument upon which people were executed. What he was saying is, you're going to have to die to yourself if you're going to follow me. If you're going to be my disciple. Now, if you're just going to be a convert, if you're just going to kind of dab your toe in the water and you're just going to kind of mess around with it, well, no, then that's out the door. You're not concerned about sacrifice. You're not concerned about how much of God can you have in your life and how much of your life can he have. That's not your thought. Your thought is, I'm marking time here and I am doing my weekly thing. But if you've gotten beyond that and you really want your life to matter, you want it to count, then what I'm talking about today is what ought to concern every one of us. Adrian Rogers, one of my great heroes in the faith, said, our freedom in Jesus Christ isn't the privilege to do what we want. Instead, it is the glorious, abundant, supernatural power to do what we ought. What I want may not even matter. Now, the reason I know that is because I can look back over my life and I can see things at other times in my life that I thought were life-breaking moments. I mean, it was a deal breaker. This has to happen. This has to happen. Think about your own life. You remember those times. Now, many years removed from those, I look back and I realize, how stupid was I? Those were not deal breakers. My life was not hanging on a thread and will be determined by what happened with that particular thing or that event or that experience or that accomplishment. So I now know, by 2020 hindsight, that the things that I think today are so critical, probably 10 years, 20 years from now, certainly 100 years from now, will not be nearly as important as they seem today. Other than those things that are eternal. Now those matter. Now when Paul says that we are to present our bodies a holy sacrifice, what does that mean? Well, again, Adrian, I think, helps us. He says the word holy is related to the word holy spelled with a W. God will not accept half of you on the altar. You are to present all of yourself to him. The reason many people do not have a ministry or know the will of God, the power of God, or the anointing of God is because they are not willing to be a living sacrifice. So when Paul says that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, it might be helpful, though I don't want to reinterpret scripture, but sometimes, for my understanding, it's helpful if I add a W in front of the word holy, which means I give all of myself. And that's what it means to live that living sacrifice. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to enjoy your life. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to have anything. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to pursue personal dreams and career goals. And all of that is fine as long as That's what God is doing in you, and that's what God wants for you. And those things never take precedence when God steps in and says, let's turn right here, or let's go up here, or let's go down the stairs here. And you say, oh no, Lord, that doesn't work into my plans. Then it becomes a problem, right? So this is what Adrian is trying to say. There is a story told of the British Admiral, Lord Horatio Nelson, who is of British fame for all of his great victories at sea. And the story is told that in one particular battle, once he had won, the defeated commander from the other side came to surrender. And as he wore his sword, he walked up to Lord Nelson and he stuck out his hand. And Lord Nelson would not shake his hand. He said, your sword first, sir, then your hand. Now apply that to calling Jesus Lord. I think Jesus is saying, Dan, your sword first. Everything you depend on, everything that you believe is so important in your life, Dan, even yourself, your own life, your goals, your ideas, those first. And then your hand. For most of us, it's not that way. It's an ongoing battle. That's what this struggle means. So as we live in these days where they're uncertain, we don't know what in the world's going to happen. I mean, I just heard this week that a town just south of Nashville, Tennessee, of all places, the school district has instructed their parents that they do not have the right to observe what their children are going to be taught online by the school district. They're actually being asked to sign a document promising to not look at what their children are being taught by the school district, by the school board. Now, is that troubling or what? And that's in central Tennessee, the volunteer state. These are dark days, friends. There's no getting around it. But in the midst of it, I remember Dr. Bennett, he used to tell me, he said, Dan, if you take a little bitty diamond, as precious as it is, and you throw it into a pile of other diamonds, it gets lost. But if you take a little bitty diamond and you throw it into a pile of coal, it shines like a beacon. Guys, you know what these days are for us? Yeah, it's growing dark, gloriously dark. This is the opportunity for the church to stand up and be the church of Jesus Christ and to tell the world that everything we've been preaching all these years, we actually believe it. I mean, my hat is off to John MacArthur for what he is doing, because it kind of goes against the grain of everything he's taught about Romans 13, 1 through 5 all these years. Now he finds himself actually doing what Paul and I have been teaching about Romans 13, 1 through 5 all these years. I'm going to try to get him a copy of my book just as soon as it's published. It's not anything I can teach John MacArthur, but you know, he might get a kick out of it. But what an example he is setting for the church all across the country. This elderly statesman. God couldn't have chosen a better guy to do it. He's one of the most articulate, bold individuals I've ever seen. And once he sets his teeth onto something, you can't break him loose. These are moments in which we can shine. Now, let me illustrate what this looks like. It's a very familiar story of a woman who comes to Jesus with a little jar made of alabaster. Inside it contains very expensive perfume. So much so that it would cost the equivalent to a year's wages to purchase. Now, I don't know what you make per year, but just imagine taking all of that, no rent, no utilities, no car payments, no grocery bills. You took every dime of it and you bought a bottle of perfume. That's what she has. And in the book of Mark, chapter 14, we have the narrative. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat, meaning Jesus, at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Remember, a denarii was typically a day's wages. So you got 300 denarii here. We're talking about a year's wages. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. Now, in that story, very quickly, I find the things that we must do. Jot them down if you like. Number one, there must be a bringing. I must be willing to take what I have and bring it to the Lord. Not hiding anything, not holding back. As Adrian Rogers said, holy and acceptable. I must bring what I have. Now that might seem obvious, but how many things do we hold back on God? Oh, we would never admit it. We're not going to say it publicly. But you know in your heart the things that you're holding back on God. I remember when God called me to preach, last thing in the world I wanted to do, and for 6 years I ran from it. I would do anything and everything but that. I made all the, you can't believe the kind of deals I made with God. Of course, I'm in no position to make deals with the creator of the universe. Until he finally cornered me up when I was 16 years of age, and he said, Dan, you're going to answer me, and you're going to answer me tonight. Now, I didn't hear anything audible, but in my heart, I knew God was telling me that. And I said, okay, Lord, I don't want to do this. It terrifies me. But God, if you're going to make me do this, please give me two things. Give me something to say and put me on the front lines. Well, I don't know if he met the first promise, but he certainly has put me on the front lines. It's where I want to be. You must bring what you have to him. All of it. Doesn't mean he will ask for all of it. You remember he told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. He didn't say that to hardly anybody else. That's not necessarily what he will ask of you, but you must be willing to bring it. So there is a bringing. Secondly, there must be a breaking. Now this very expensive perfume worth a year's salary was sealed up in this bottle for obvious reasons. If it costs that much, you don't want to take the chance of spilling it. So you seal off the bottle. The problem is that precious, fragrant oil cannot get out unless the bottle is broken. You and I must be willing to break before him. A broken and a contrite heart, God says, I will receive. We must be willing to break. We cannot think more of ourselves than we ought. And there's nothing beneath us. I don't care what it is. Pulling weeds at church. Painting the walls. Mowing the grass. It does not matter. I've done it all as senior pastor of a church of over 1,000 people. My team, when we built that church over there, was the landscape team. We had the dirtiest, dustiest job in the place because one of those drought summers. Gary, you and Belinda remember, we'd be covered. On those days, we'd go out there and work. Now, first of all, I enjoy that. But secondly, I wanted to send the message that there is no job for the king that is beneath me. No job. There must be a breaking. One time, Winston Churchill was approached by a friend for which he had given a speech to over 10,000 people. He said, Winston, aren't you impressed that 10,000 people came to hear you speak? He said, not really. 100,000 would come to see me hang. So he understood. He understood. John Brody, who was a famous 49er quarterback, but he played in the days when quarterbacks did more than just pose for pictures. He actually got out there and got hit. And he would hold the ball when they would kick it. Now, here's the quarterback holding the ball. So one time, a friend asked him why a $1 million player, now that was a whole lot then. Of course, $1 million is still a lot, but they make a whole lot more than that. Like him, we should have to hold the ball for field goals and points after touchdown. Here was his answer. Well, if I didn't, it'd fall over. That was what he thought of himself. See, there was no job beneath him. The job is to win. That's the job, to win the race. Robert Speer was a missionary many years ago. And he was in a small southern college speaking. And he stayed with the president of the college. The president had a very modest home, and he gave Spear one of the special rooms of honor. And as he went to bed, he was lying there in bed, and he heard someone open the door, and he thought, who is that? So pretending that he was still asleep, he kind of squinted and looked through his eyelids, and it was the president of the college. And he thought, what's he doing in my room? The president of the college just quietly made his way over to where Spear had pulled off his boots. And he picked up the boots and he walked out of the room. He thought, what is he doing with my boots? So he got out of bed and he looked through a crack as he opened the door just barely. And there was the president of that college sitting in the floor of the hallway cleaning and polishing Spear's boots. That's what it means to break. God has put something very precious and valuable in you, but it can never get out until you are willing to break. David Brainerd was a marvelous Christian. As you can see, he lived in the early 1700s, and he ministered to the Delaware Indians in the area of what we call today New Jersey. He was a man who was so on fire for God that he died at the age of 29. In fact, his biographer said that he burned so brightly and so hotly for God that he burned out quickly. To show you his commitment to reaching those unsaved Delaware Indians, I want you to read something from his journal. He says, I got up this morning and the Indians were still committing adultery and drinking and beating their tom-toms and shouting like hell itself. I prayed from a half an hour after sunrise to a half an hour before sunset. There was nowhere to pray in the Indian camp. I went into the woods and knelt in the snow. It was up to my chin. It's a lot of snow. I wrestled in prayer until a half hour before sunset, and I could only touch the snow with the tips of my fingers. The heat of my body had melted the snow. He had so prayed with such fervency in those frigid temperatures that in chin-deep snow that he had pushed himself out into, he had wallowed out a place so large that he could barely touch the edges with the tips of his fingers. And we complain about driving to church in air-conditioned automobiles, walking into a very nice building with comfortable chairs and all of the air conditioning and heat and all the fine things that we have. And here's this 29-year-old man dying because he broke upon the work that God had called him for. Well, very quickly, there must also be a buffeting. You read where they began to criticize this woman for doing this. Why, you could have taken that and we could have sold it and given the money to the poor. Jesus said, don't bother her. What she's doing is of a very high spiritual nature. She is prophetically preparing me for the purpose I've come. You have the poor with you always. Leave her alone. Let me tell you, when you stand for what is right and you do what God has called you to do and you make your body a living sacrifice and your life offered up to God, there will be those who will tell you you're either crazy or you're legalistic, or you're one-sided, or you're narrow-sided, or you're all about politics, or you're all about this, or you're all about that. Paul, you and I have heard it. There will be a buffeting. There will be people to stand there and tell you this could not be God's will. Well, how could it have been God's will for David Brainerd to burn his life so hot for God he died at the age of 29? It's what God had for him. Just ignore them. If this is what God has told you to do, do it. Because there's a last thing here. There's a blessing. Remember what Jesus said about that woman? He said, look, everywhere this gospel goes, you'll tell her story. We just fulfilled that prophecy today. Everywhere the gospel goes, this woman's story is going to be told. Let me tell you, friend, the blessing of being where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do, regardless of what others around you say, regardless of the cost, is the greatest payback in life. And very shortly, this one will be over. I'll turn 61 this week. I remember when 61 was so old that they couldn't hardly walk. Well, they're dumb. They couldn't know anything. He's 61. I now realize how young and handsome you are at 61. It's going to be over quick. Now, let's say that I live to 80. I have 19 years. I have 19 years. I pastored at Trinity for 23 years. That's four more years than I have left if I live to be 80. There's no guarantee of that. And then will my health hold all the way through to 80? Friend, I don't have long. That's why I'm so serious. That's why I speak and try to serve with such passion. But you don't have long either. And if you're not 61, if you're 21 or you're 31 or you're 41 or you're 51, friend, it was like yesterday I was there. And I know you find that hard to believe, but it won't be very long till you be saying, next week I'm 61. But to look back at that life and having lived it for God. Adrian Rogers said, if all you see are the works of God, you're going to be hopelessly confused. If you don't have a deeper insight into the ways of God, you're going to be pushing the panic button all the time. You will never be able to rest until you know God intimately. To know God intimately is the way of tranquility. He's right. Don't be so bothered by what you see that you forget about who's behind the curtain. Who is the sovereign who is not bothered by what is going on. Paul says, for I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In 1871... this gentleman right here was an incredibly wealthy man in Chicago until the fire hit. It's Horatio G. Spafford. Many of you know his story. When the fire hit, he was devastated like everybody else, and so he was trying to take care of loose ends and business. And they decided in 1873 that they would sail across the Atlantic and meet up with none other than D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. But because of all of his business commitments, he sent his wife on ahead with their four daughters. Unfortunately, out in the middle of the Atlantic, the ship that they were on collided with another ship, and it went down. Few survivors. She survived. And Mrs. Spafford, when she got to Great Britain on another ship, sent back the wire because she knew that Horatio would just be beside himself, because this is in the days where you didn't communicate like we do with cell phones today. And her message had two words in it: saved, alone. Horatio knew what that meant. His four daughters were dead. So he quickly boards a ship and he tells the captain what has happened. And he said, when we reach the spot, would you tell me? The captain does. Spafford walks out onto the deck of that ship and he looks out across those black waters. You got to imagine he had an incredibly heavy heart. And he wrote these words: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Now, how does a man look out across those dark waters where his daughters had drowned not many days before and say, it is well? It is well. Because he understood what I'm talking about. His life was a living sacrifice. In fact, he said, I am glad to be able to trust my Lord when it costs me something. When it costs me something. So I want to ask you, how is it with your soul? Are you where God wants you to be? Do you know Christ? If you died right now, you know you'd go to heaven. If you're a Christian and you died right now, could you say, it is well? Lord, I've run my race. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Or would you say, oh God, please, there's a lot of things I was supposed to do I didn't do. God, forgive me. Is it well with your soul?